All right. Take out your Bible. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Okay. There's a little place where you can jot some things down in your bulletin if you like, on the insert. We're going to make our way through the first 20 verses because they really connect together quite well. I suppose if there's a New Testament text that I have referenced more or spoke on more, it has to be this one. I've been down this road a number of times. I spoke to the Gospel of Matthew in my previous church, which took about 4 years. and we hung on this thing for quite a while. It turns out that this particular parable is a significant parable. And so I hope to do it justice because it deserves getting it perfect. Okay. It's interesting, a quote from one of the commentators I read, while Mark frequently refers to Jesus as a teacher 13 times in his gospel, or as teaching 12 more times, he gives far less of the content of Jesus' teaching than the other three gospels do. He only does that twice in his whole gospel record, once in chapter 4, which is where we are now, and once in chapter 13. That's where he actually presents the teaching of Jesus in the text. Nonetheless, parables and this teaching section is full of parables. Parables is the preferred method that Jesus uses when he teaches. Now, I've taught for 9 years in a Christian school. I never told one parable one time. Parables were common teaching methodologies in Jesus' time. Amongst the Sanhedrin, sometimes these rabbis would tell parables. And there were some secular writers who occasionally tried to postulate parables and so forth. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the recognized expert when it comes to parables. No one has more recorded parables. One commentator says Jesus records 60 parables in the four Gospels, by far way more than anybody else in recorded history. So he's absolutely the best at this. And before we come to the Kingdom of God issue right here, this is his most common topic. Jesus used parables to explore, to explain, to unravel what is the Kingdom of God. This morning we want to talk about that. But let's first read the first 9 verses so that you know what I'm talking about. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. This is Jesus. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. This is puzzling. I've been around on water, and you can talk as loud as you want to, and no one can hear you. But this specific location, it was an amphitheater setting, and so Jesus probably communicated just fine. And he was teaching them many things in parables. We'll touch on that in a moment. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now think for yourself for just a moment. If someone told that story, say standing behind a pulpit or in a Bible's teaching session or whatever else, you scratch your head and go, "What are you talking about?" That's probably what most of these people thought as well. This Greek word translated parable literally means, let me move on here, this is the secrets of the Kingdom of God, and literally a parable is unraveling a secret. Okay? The word, the Greek word parable, means to throw or lay or place something alongside of something else. That's the word parable means. Parabole is the actual Greek word. Who cares? Parables were Jesus' preferred public teaching method. This was the stuff that he really liked using. Nobody understood. Look at verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. What were you talking about? Can you picture the disciples going, explain this to me? This is bizarre. Parables were tricky. Go figure, God's really good at it. Jesus chooses this method for two reasons. Let's keep reading. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything else is parables. So there's two reasons. He gives two reasons why. The kingdom of God was for the most common topic of Jesus' parables, and two major themes come to the surface in Jesus' first parable on the kingdom of God. First of all, the seed of God's word, and secondly, the spiritual crop that results. Jesus says to these people, I don't want some people to know what this means. Let's keep reading right there. Verse 11, and he said to them, to you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. You're the folks who I want to know. He's only talking to the 12 in this, and there's a serious crowd of people out there. But for those outside, everything is in parables. So parables were designed to create secrets or to present a secret thing so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. The word for, looking back in verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And this word comes from the Greek word, which we get our word mystery. Mysterion's the word. The content of that which has been unknown before, but has now been revealed to a group of people. That's what the word means. I'm telling you the secret of this. The people who were standing right there, who overheard what Jesus told his disciples, would have known exactly what he was talking about. These kind of secrets were common in the ancient world. And Jesus has a phrase, the secrets of the kingdom. And they're thinking, you're not a king. I don't see an army of people. I don't see a palace. I don't see attendance. I don't see vast wealth. What are we talking about here? So now we jump into the text. There's three questions I think that we need to speak to right here. Did I skip yeah, I did. No, there it is. Move on. Here are the three questions I want to speak to. What is the kingdom of God? What does that mean? And we all have kind of an idea. What is my role in it? And finally, why are some people so blind to its truth? And Jesus speaks to that issue. Okay? A couple of things about this parable to start with. The first three scenes describe the seed in the singular. Go back to the original part. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed along, and it fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Those first three are in the singular. While in the fourth, where there's three individual seeds producing different yields, are mentioned in a single sentence. Thus, there are six individual seeds that are spoken about in this text. One seed that fell on a hard path, one seed that fell on a stony path, one seed that fell on a thorn-saturated patch, and then three more seeds that fell on good ground. One that yielded 30-fold, one that yielded 60-fold, one that yielded 100-fold. So there's six seeds, not a handful of seed or cast out seed, but six single seeds. Remember that. Jesus tells them, and look in verse 14. Let's keep reading. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown." So the seed is the word of God. Jesus explains, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. That's the hard path. It's literally laying on the surface. Makes no impact on the where it fell. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, verse 16. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil, here's the last three, are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Six seeds, one snatched away by Satan, two that don't produce any fruit, and three that do produce fruit. The first one 30, the second one 60, the last one 100. Are you thinking the same thing I was thinking? Which one of those categories has God put me in? Three questions. What is the kingdom of God? What is my role in the kingdom of God? And why are some people so blind to his truth? Let's answer those three questions. The first one, the kingdom of God is first the reign of God in every aspect and area of the universe. Think about that for a minute. I have no idea how big the universe is. It just goes on and on and on and on endlessly. There have been people who have described it endlessly, and it just kind of blows your mind. There is only one place in the entire universe where there are obstinate, difficult creatures who fight against the reign of God's kingdom. Only one place. Guess where that is? It's inside of us. It's people on this little blue planet in the middle of nowhere. We are the obstinate people who are fighting against the reign of God's kingdom. The only place where that is not universal is on the earth in the hearts of men and women. Okay, what's my primary role in this thing? My primary role, my common role, I am the instrument of God to cast seed. I don't need to make the seed. God has already created the seed. It's the word of God. You have it in your hand. My job is to simply cast the good news of the seed that speaks of eternal life. That's my job. I don't need to create it. Let's talk about that for a minute. A couple of things. A quote that I really like that I've used only once before. I have read the entire Quran, wrote this one man. He's a Muslim. And can find in it no guidance on how Muslims should live as a minority in a society. They fully expect that they're going to be the majority in a society. Now here's the rest of the quote. I have read the entire New Testament and can find in it no guidance on how Christians should live as the majority in a society. Huh. When Jerry Falwell formed the moral majority, I thought, oh, we're doing all right. No, we weren't. You know, I think this Muslim scholar is actually right. God never intended to work with a majority. He always has been working with a minority of people. So the story of the parable right here leans into that a little bit, doesn't it? It does for me. The tone and meaning of everything that God has revealed in his word and the words of Jesus along with the New Testament writers points to the redemption of a remnant of people. I'm reading in Isaiah right now, and I read a chapter this morning. God only is working with a remnant, even at the end of Israel's life. The story, from the story of the Hebrew people to the end of the church age, God is persevering and preserving a remnant of people. That kind of bugs me. I don't like being in the minority. I don't like being in a significant minority. I kind of like being the champ. That doesn't come until way on the end. It can feel like I'm always losing. It means two things. Live life like Jesus would and cast the seed of the good news wherever you go. That is an essential duty of all believers. Don't be concerned with who is with you. Jesus did his ministry on earth, and the people who gathered in the upper room, how many were there? 120. That's it. And in less than 100 years, the Roman Empire flipped, 250 years, the Roman Empire flipped from being a completely hostile place to where the emperor said, we're all going to be Christians. Put a cross on your shield. I have an entire book in my library that describes how that happened. Absolutely. It was bad news. Trust me, it did not turn out to be good news for the church. Let's answer the third question. Spiritual blindness. What is that all about? In verses 10 through 12, let's go back to text right here, verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that, and that's a very important word right there, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. Now you can say, can you see what I'm seeing? We were at the Balloon Festival yesterday, and it's pretty easy to see what people are looking at. These gigantic air balloons were all filled up with air. But when someone said, can you tell me where the restroom is? When you say, well, if you look over there, you go, what? I can't see it. There's kinds of seeings with your eye, but then there's the perception of what's going on around you within your spirit. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Not physical eyes, but spiritual eyes. Can you see? They can't see. They indeed see, but do not perceive, he writes. They don't perceive it in their spirit. And may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? This is Isaiah talking. And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. That's a picture of God saying, none of them are going to hear. Every last ear is going to be stopped and every last eye is going to be blinded. Spiritual blindness is something that God always sees. It can be something that we can see as well, but our job is not to withhold seed because we think it will not be received. We are sowers, not judges of human hearts. I don't tell parables because I'm clueless. I just cast seed. That's my job. I'm not trying to deceive anybody or cover anything up. I'm trying to make as many people as possible see what I see. The task of making people see belongs to the Lord. This parable may be the most important parable that Jesus gave to help us understand the kingdom of God and the role that God is playing, calling us to play in his bursting forth. Many people cast seed, but it is the seed of the gospel that has the power to change a person's life. The truth of the good news is that we are called to cast seed. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 1. Paul's talking about this very topic in Galatians chapter 1. You know these verses. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, a different good news. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I don't get that option. When I walk up to my Christian commitment, I get this bag of seed. Don't change bags. Don't use some other brand. Use this bag of seed and cast it. That's my calling. God will do all the rest of the work. Just cast the seed. It must first be understood that God is the good news. What God has done through Christ Jesus is the gospel. This saving grace, this life in Christ, is the good news of the seed of the gospel. Just cast it. Now look in verse 9. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. On May 25, 2001, Eric Wainmeyer reached the summit of Mount Everest. He did what 90% of the climbers failed to accomplish, and he safely made it to the top and home, in contrast with 165 since 1953 who have died trying to scale Mount Everest. The unique thing about Eric is that he was blind. I'm thinking, what? When I read this story. He was blind since age 13. He succeeded in this unbelievable effort by carefully listening to a climber directly in front of him who wore a bell, and to the voice of a climber directly behind him who often shouted when he was in danger. He learned to listen to the sound of his ice pick so he could tell if the ice was safe to cross. The most important lesson he mastered is the lesson Jesus wants us to master. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Not with these things, but with this thing. We cannot stress too much the importance of hearing the voice of God by His Spirit and responding to God's call, follow me. Just do what I ask you to do. I'll take care of all the rest. I'll do the hard work. You do the easy work. That is the first step in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. The casting of seed is communicating the good news. Sowers are communicators of that good news. Even as this sower casts seed as a follower of Jesus Christ, he loves to talk about Jesus. That's casting the seed. It's the nature of anyone who sows the word of God. Sowers are looking for hearers as they cast the seed of the good news. The critical stress in verses 14 through 20 is on hearing. Look in verse 14 for a moment. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, when they hear. In the first instance, nobody hears. In the second instance, people hear just with their physical ear, but not with their heart. In the third instance, the exact same problem. In the fourth, fifth, and sixth, they actually hear the word of God. In the first three soils, the hearing is described in the aorist tense, indicating that the word went in one ear and out the other. It's an interesting understanding of that Greek word. Have you ever heard like that? My mother said to me, "Did you hear what I just said?" Yes, I did, but it went in one ear and out the other. That's what that word means right there. They heard it, and it went in one ear and out the other. Guess what? When you cast seed in this story, that happens a lot. It just goes in one ear and out the other. And we go, well, this is a waste of my time. You don't get to make that decision. Cast it anyway. The people who heard this parable thought to themselves, you know what? I don't know anybody who sows the precious seed by simply throwing it everywhere they go. They would never deliberately throw seed on a hard path. They would never deliberately sow seed on rocky soil. They would never deliberately sow seed on soil that is infested with thorns. They would never do that. They would, because seed was not free, you had to pay for it. They would deliberately cast it on ground that was going to produce fruit. And we sometimes think, that's what I need to do too. That's not what the parable says. That is not what the parable says. This is a great danger and results in no evidence of conversion or change. However, the hearing that Jesus describes in verse 20 is in the present tense. This means that a person's heart is open to the voice of God and listens as God speaks. Hearing, receiving, and bearing fruit is the mark of a disciple, and God knows who they are. Just waste the seed. Throw it everywhere. That's the whole point of the parable. There can be a superficial kind of Christianity that never truly transforms a person, that never really brings about heart-level changes. The only followers of Jesus Christ in this parable are those described by Jesus in the final soil. They brought forth fruit. That people struggle with that. I do. In my ministry life, a number of people have come to Christ that I was personally involved with or that came to Christ as a result of my ministry. And I always wait because I've been disappointed way too many times. Where is the fruit that naturally comes from true conversion? Jesus makes hearing and seeing the evidence of receiving the good news. A hardened heart has no ability to hear the beauty of grace, and a heart of stone has no sensitivity to the mercy of Mount Calvary. They just don't. Seeing and hearing are perceiving what God has in store. It is unfortunate that many hear, many see, but they do not perceive, they do not understand. Jesus describes these folks in the first three soils of the parable. And I've mentioned that a number of times now, so I won't go back over it again. Those three situations tell us a great deal about the work that has to be done before a heart is ready to hear, see, and receive. But don't stop casting the seed. I think about discipleship, and let me ask you a question. When did the 12 disciples finally realize, I believe in Jesus? He's the Messiah. When Jesus called them when they were first fishing? I really doubt it. How about when they ran away and he went back to the seaside and said, come follow me again? How about Thomas, who said, I don't believe until I see it with my own eyes? How about Jesus' four brothers, who didn't believe until the resurrection? Lots of people just stand back. They wonder, their head kind of, what's going on right here? And slowly, the Spirit of God is moving them towards total transformation. Keep casting seed. Waste it. You will never run out. What can we do to personally and as a church be part of preparing the soil of a person's heart? And let me just answer this question because it's probably lingering in your mind just like it lingered in mine. And there are lots of answers to this question. But here's one. The most important thing that we can do as followers of Jesus Christ is to be gracious and unconditionally love those who have yet to commit to follow Jesus Christ. You can explain all kinds of things. The truth of the matter is, be gracious and love them unconditionally. Do not try to transform them from their lifestyle or from their bad choices or their foul language or whatever else have you. If they don't know Jesus, that's why they do that stuff. When they come to Jesus, he will take all that stuff out of their life one thing at a time. That's just how he works. Those three heart conditions, hard-heartedness, shallowness, and entanglement, call for maximum grace and unconditional love. Believers cannot bring a person into Christ. That's God's part. But believers can remove obstacles that often stand in the way for someone to clearly hear and see Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of texts in the New Testament. I won't turn to any of them. In a society and culture that is increasingly dominated by fear, violence, and anger, the church must be fearless, gracious, and joyful in the face of what the world is growing into. All ground responds to the seed of God's word. Think about that. Let's suppose you go on the busy street of downtown Huntsville this week and cast seed. I don't think that's a productive way to cast seed, but if you did that, what would happen? Some person's heart might be absolutely ready to hear. But many people just walk right past you. So there's some common sense involved in how we respond to that command. And yet, what do we do about Jesus' words in verse 12? They may indeed see but not perceive. So why are we wasting our breath? Why are we wasting seed? And may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" One of his points is, I am running the show. I knew who the people are that I'm calling to myself to be my people. That's not your job. Don't try to second guess me. When Paul became a Christian, what was the biggest problem that he had up front? No one who knew him thought for sure anything could possibly have happened like that. They were absolutely convinced he was a hater of God for his entire life. He spent years trying to get people to realize, yes, I truly am a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. He was introduced to the apostolic community by Barnabas, who said, he's really a believer. And they're like, what? There's no way that's true. Everything that comes from a changed life is God. It is all his. Without it, we are not his disciples. This parable tells me that. There are no disciples where the seed was snatched away. There's no disciples where the seed germinated, sprung up, and no fruit. No disciples there. And the seed that sprung up in the thorn infested, no disciples in there. All the disciples in this story produced fruit. Period. Without it, we are not his disciples. John 15, 1 through 8. Let's draw some conclusions. First of all, when the human heart encounters the seed of God's word, it responds, and that response is ultimately measured by God in spiritual fruit. I think I mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again. When I would interview people who want to be baptized, I would always ask the parents for smaller children, what have you noticed that's changing your child's life? Well, for some people, it's like, what? I need to think about that. I said, well, think about it. Call me back next week. Be looking for it. Be looking for it. Well, they used to tell lies all the time, but they're lying a whole lot less. They're telling the truth. Oh, that's a pretty good sign. Or they were always in some fight and battle with their sibling, but that's dropped off dramatically. God changes people from the inside out. Okay? There is always fruit. Secondly, the types of soil in this parable point to the condition of the human heart when it hears the good news. I don't know a single person who doesn't like to throw seed and the person goes, I want to become a Christian right now. It only happened to me one time and it wasn't my fault. Like, I need an encouragement, so God says, I'm going to send someone to encourage Mark because he's having a tough week or whatever, a tough month, a tough year, whatever it was. This gal walked in my office, and I could hear the Spirit say, just ask her if she wants to become a Christian. She's ready. What? Just ask her. So I asked her, and she goes, yeah, I want to become a Christian right now. She knew exactly what, she was completely, someone had done all the work, and she pushed her in my office. Here, win this people, win this young lady to Christ. Okay. She still served the Lord today. Third, God opens hearts. My job is to cast a seed with no concern for the condition of a person's heart. The truth of the matter is that until God opened my heart, I was absolutely lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Thought for sure I was perfectly fine. Grew up in a Christian home and all that stuff. Until God opened my heart, I was happily going along my happy, merry way on this gigantic, wide road leading right to destruction. Clueless. That's God's job. My job is to cast a seed with no concern for the condition of the person's heart, especially those whom I have no influence over. As for those who I do influence, let me make a comment right here. You and I have spheres of influence. Dave has spheres of influence where he works. Diana has spheres of influence in her neighborhood. You have influence at the university. I have influence in my family of origin and in my little neighborhood. Wanda has influence at her school. We have spheres of influence. You think that's just accidental? It's never accidental. That's not how God works. So he has this expectation that you and I exert influence, positive, godly, upright influence in the environments in which we work, in our neighborhoods where we live. It's part of casting seed. If you cast the seed of the gospel and you act like an idiot and make bad choices and do foolish things, guess what? It kind of stands as a barrier that you can remove by positive influence. If you're a parent, a teacher, a pastor, a church leader, an extended family member, a friend, or a fellow worker, you have influence. Okay. Next one. In verses 11 and 12, we have a Greek word which translates in order that. Let's go back to verse 11 and 12. Read those two verses together. This is important. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So that. That's a Greek word which is pronounced henna. And a henna clause is always like very important to stop at and consider. They may indeed see, but not perceive. So, those on the outside see, but they can't perceive. They can hear, but they do not understand. Lest they should turn and be forgiven. So God is actually doing this. Is Jesus saying that he is teaching in parables to keep blind eyes blind and deaf ears from hearing the good news? Jesus is actually quoting Isaiah chapter 5 and 6. In that text. And in Isaiah 5 and 6, guess what God's saying? You know, Israel's my people. I chose them. They are my children. And I am weary of them, and my grace for them right now has run out. Oh my. That's a hard one. My grace for them right now has run out. And Jesus actually quotes that text to these people, to these disciples, saying, sometimes my grace has run out. We talked about that last week in terms of blaspheming. We can actually wear out the grace of God. Don't ask me to explain that, because I don't want to explain God. That's outside my job description. Yes, Jesus is giving up on many in Israel. They will not hear and they will not see the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we are called to cast the seed of the good news. One commentator calls this the parable of all parables. All parables stand underneath this one. because this speaks to the to central issues in the whole issue of salvation and entering the kingdom of God. There are those who will never understand, but that is not our call. We are challenged to carry the good news to the ends of the earth, and God will see to it, use it to open the ears and the eyes of all who are his. One more thing, the intention and the implication of this parable includes the inescapable truth that spiritual fruit is the measuring rod for a child of God. Jesus reiterates that truth in this parable. This situation causes Paul to speak of wild branches that are grafted in Romans chapter 11. He has set aside Israel and brought in the people of God from all the nations. That's us right now. We live in that era. I would rather live right now in this era than during the time of Jesus. You know why? Because the door is open for me to come into the gospel and hear it. Israel was horrible at telling people the good news. It is not possible for a believer to be faithful and unfruitful. Faithfulness and fruitfulness are inseparable. That's the secret of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard parable. It always causes me to stop and be reminded of how important it is that I live a life that honors you and brings forth fruit that actually remains. So I pray, Lord, that the fruit of my life will be evident and that it will remain. And the fruit of our church's life will be evident and will remain. That the footprint of this Living Hope Church in North Huntsville will be significant, and people's lives will be changed because of it. We ask that what we do on July 3rd is simply casting seed to the four corners of this neck of the woods so that people receive the good news and come into the family of God and produce fruit. Lord, have your way in us this week. Help us to be seed casters. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we're able one more time.